Starting this week, really this week and next week, we're going to do a couple messages in this series called Really. And our whole goal in that is we're going to tackle a couple of questions that you guys ask. Questions that we hear 6th, 7th, and 8th graders asking around here. And so we want to help you figure out how to answer those in regards to your faith and what the Bible says. And some helpful ways that you can think about those questions as you ask them yourselves. So before we get started, here's what I ask you to do, is to bow your heads for about 10 seconds and just ask God to teach you something. Lord, only you have the words of life. And so God, would you teach us this morning from your word, that it might be helpful, that it might be useful, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, challenge us where our hearts need to be challenged. God, we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I've worked many summers at a camp in high school and in college and even a little bit after college. And one summer, I was in charge of the ropes course at a camp. How many of you guys have ever done a ropes course before or know what a ropes course is? Right? So you know it's the stuff that's high in the air where you're jumping off a pole to grab a bar, or you're doing a zip line, maybe it's like a 50-foot swing, any of that stuff. And so one summer, I was in charge of that at this camp. And here's something I learned that I want to let you in on, a little secret, is that pretty much every person who's working a ropes course is always a little bit on edge. Always. And here's what I mean by that. It is an intense thing to be in charge of somebody's safety when you're 50 feet in the air. Right? Basically, to be the one, you are between them and a free fall to their demise, right? That is a tough, intense place to be. You hold somebody's life in your hands. And here's what you may not realize, maybe you do, but if you're ever up there on a ropes course and somebody is up there with you, they're always checking to make sure that you are clipped in safely to the harness, and the harness is clipped in safely to the steel cable or whatever that is. They're always making sure that you are clipped in right. When they're talking to you, they're checking you while they're talking. When they're like patting you on the helmet, they're checking the helmet to make sure that's on right. When they're like patting you on the back, giving you maybe an awkward side hug because you're nervous, they're still checking. They're always checking. We're always checking because the reason for that is because there's something that happens literally every time you send somebody off a ropes course. When you're working the ropes course and you send somebody off, there's something that happens literally every time. And I call it 1 second of sheer terror. And it's that 1 second right after you send somebody and like the rope hasn't caught them yet, right? Like that first, when you go off that swing, for like the first second, you're in free fall. And in that 1 second, if you work a ropes course, you're just going, I hope I clipped them in right. Right? You're just like, here we go. And then it catches them, and then they swing, and they're going down the zip line, and they're having fun, and you're able to rest easy. But pretty much every person that works a ropes course, that happens to them, that 1 second of sheer terror. And if that makes you nervous, here's what I would tell you. That should actually make you confident, because here's what that 1 second of sheer terror produces. It produces a need in me to make sure that the next person, I check them over and over and over and over and over again to make sure they're clipped in right. That 1 second of sheer terror makes me go, I'm going to be extra safe with every person that comes off, that I send off the ropes course. It produces something good. Think about it this way. If you got up there on a ropes course, let's say you climb up the ladder, you're about to go off this zip line or the swing, and you get there and the person working doesn't even acknowledge that you got up there. They're just on their phone, just like checking football scores. Or maybe they're flirting with the other counselor on the ground. They're not paying attention to you. You'd be like, can I get somebody else to tap in for this guy to send me off? That would make me really nervous. But what would not make me nervous, what would make me confident, is if the guy was like, all right, I'm checking you over and over. I'm going to make sure you're clipped in right. And I'm going to check one time, 10 times, 30 times. Doesn't matter. I'm going to keep checking. And that 1 second of sheer terror, it produces what I would call a good fear. All right? So that may seem like a weird statement, good fear, but I believe that some fear can be good. And a lot of the times when we think about fear, we think about bad fear. Fear that paralyzes us, that prevents us from doing something. Bad fear, a good example of that would be if you're lying in bed in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom, super bad. But for whatever reason, maybe you're scared of the dark. Maybe the wind is making creepy noises outside. Maybe you just think somebody's in your room when they're not. Bad fear would go, I have to go to the bathroom so bad, but I'm so afraid I'm not going to get out of bed. That would be bad fear, right? But good fear pushes you towards something good. It produces something good. When I was working the ropes course, it was that 1 second of sheer terror was a good fear because what it produced in me was a reassurance and a, I'm going to make sure that I check every single person that I send off the ropes course. And the reason I tell you that is the question that we're going to tackle today, I think as we talk about it, can and probably should produce a good fear in you. The question we're going to talk through today is, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Another way you might hear it is, am I really saved? Am I saved? How can I know for sure? And that's a really good question. And you know, if you were to think about like this scale of how important a question is, like if the scale was the bottom is here and the top is here and like unimportant questions are at the bottom, you would get questions down here like, hey, where am I going to eat lunch today? Or what clothes should I wear to school today? And then as you work up, you get like, where should I go to college? What should I do for, should I take this job? Who should I date or marry? Should I marry this person? And then way up here, I think, is this question, am I really a Christian? Am I saved? And the reason I say it's an important question to be able to answer is because there's a lot riding on the answer to that question. It has a lot of high stakes. Here's what's at stake with that question. Your eternity, your joy, your purpose here on earth. And so there's a lot at stake with this question. So we're going to talk about how to answer that. All right, but before we start, I want to give just a couple disclaimers. All right, so here's the first thing. Disclaimer number one. When talking about this question, it can get really easy for our minds to fall into this idea that Christianity is just something that we can get or attain or have. And that's a misunderstanding of what Christianity is. So I want to stop that dead in its tracks. Christianity is not about following a religion. It's about a relationship, specifically a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a club or a group or an organization. You don't get a card that says you're in, right? You don't get this stamp that says I'm a Christian whenever you put your faith in Christ. It's not a club. It's not an organization that you just join. It's not something that you just get, right? And in that same vein, Christianity is not about perfection. It's about a person. Specifically, it's about being made perfect because of Jesus and through Jesus. There aren't like these levels of Christianity that you can climb until you're finally there. And so I want us to get out of this idea that like, hey, we have to do all these things and make sure I check all these boxes to make sure I'm a Christian, because it's not something you can get. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that'll become clear as we talk through this question and how we can know. But we got to make sure and understand that. We can't earn our way to being a Christian. It is purely through Christ. And then also, here's what you need to know. I can't know your soul. I can know you, I can get to know you, I can know who you are, what you like, what you don't like, the way you're wired, but I can't know your soul, and you can't know mine. Only you and the Lord can know your soul. So as we talk through this question, here's what would be the wrong move, is to look at your neighbor and go, well, Timmy is definitely not a Christian, right? Because you don't know Timmy's soul. What I want you to think about this morning is I want you to make this personal. I want you to ask the question, am I really a Christian? And I want you to ask some of the questions that we'll ask in trying to answer that question. And only you can know it along with the help of other people who know you well. They can help you, and we'll talk about that too. So with all that said, with those disclaimers, the way we're going to talk about this is I'm going to give you some questions that are going to be helpful to figure out how to help you answer that question for yourself. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? How can I know for sure? Right? And so I almost want you to get in this like mindset of like a detective, right? I always find that very helpful for me when I'm thinking through questions like this. We're going to give you some questions and that you can kind of piece together the answer. All right? So our first group of four questions are going to be what I would call kind of starter questions. These are non-negotiable questions that we're going to pull right from Scripture. And we're going to go, hey, is this true about you? So here's question number one. Have I confessed my sins to God and admitted my need for Him? Here's where I get this question from the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. You can't be saved unless you have a need for a Savior. And so if you've never confessed your sins to God, never acknowledged that you have a problem, then how would you even have a need for a Savior? It's a great place to start. Have you admitted and confessed a need for God? Question number two, have I confessed and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the only acceptable sacrifice for my sins? Here's Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You're acknowledging God as the solution to your problem from question number one. Hey, I have sin, I have brokenness, and you're saying, Jesus is the only sacrifice for my sins. He's the only solution to the problem of my sin. Question number three. Have I believed that Jesus Christ is the person whose leadership I should follow for all my life, and have I committed to doing so? Check out 1 John 4:15. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. And so scripturally, biblically, this is part of conversion. Going, hey, I have sin, I have brokenness, I have a need for a Savior. I can't save myself. Jesus is the only Savior. And then three basically is going, hey, I'm surrendering my life. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you. In a world where a bunch of things are pushing me to follow them, whether that's, hey, follow your comforts, follow your desires, follow your passions, follow your ambitions, get the most money, have the most friends, have the most likes on Instagram or the most followers, whatever it is, be the best at sports and all these things that are trying to get me to follow them. Jesus, I'm going to follow you because that's how good your grace is. That's how good you are. That's how worthy you are of being followed. So that would be another great question you could ask yourself. And then lastly, have I believed in the name of Jesus? And have I invited Him to be the Savior of my life? 1 John 5:11 through 13 says this. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's going, hey, after all those things, Jesus, I believe in you. Be the Savior of my life. You died for me. I want to just accept that free gift. I invite you to be the Savior of my life. We'll leave that up there. If you want to finish writing those down or take a picture, you're welcome to do so. Just don't get distracted by your phone. And while we leave that up there, here's what I want to tell you. If you can answer yes to all those, you can be secure in God's truth that you have believed in Jesus and you have put your faith in Him. But if the answer to any of these is no for you, hey, biblically, I don't think you're a Christian. And I don't say that to be mean. I really don't. I'm not trying to kick you out by saying that. But what I do want to show you is what the truth of the Bible says. I want to instill a good fear in you by telling you, hey, if the answer to this is no, then you might not be a Christian. And it might be worth kind of examining that and thinking through, man, have I done that? And then if you're like, man, I think that's true, but I'm not sure. If you have more questions based on those questions, here's what you got to do. Talk to somebody about that. Myself or Ryan or the leaders are here after Wake, and we're happy to help you think through those. If you're in a small group, that is an excellent place to bring some of these questions. I know that some of you guys maybe have questions, even about those questions. And I wish that right now we could take time to address every single person and help answer the personal questions you have. We don't have that opportunity right now. But man, don't miss out on that opportunity. It can be after Wake. It could be in your small group. Your small group would be an incredible place to take questions like that that you might have. So if those are some kind of starter questions to go, hey, biblically, this is what this says. And is that true of me? Is that true of my heart in my life? Then the next questions that I want to take us to are four questions that are going to help us look for evidence. We're going to look for evidence that we are saved, that we have a relationship with Jesus. And here's what we got to be really careful about in this, is this is not saying, hey, you can earn your way to salvation. You can earn your way to a relationship with Christ. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is, hey, if you have a relationship with Christ, there should be some evidence of that, right? We can agree with that. Like, I've been married 2.5 years. If you were to spend time with me, you should see evidence that I'm married, right? You should see a wedding ring. That's evidence, exhibit A, right? You should see that I'm not like flirting with other girls. That would be weird because I'm married, right? You should see that I do kind things for my wife, for Emily, that I serve her, that I pursue her, that I love her. And if you spend enough time with me, you should see plenty of evidence that I am married, that I have a relationship with my wife. And so in that same mindset of like a detective, what I want you to do is go, hey, we're going to ask some questions here and go, hey, is there evidence of a relationship with Christ in my life? Okay, so here's the first question. Can I see any evidence in my life of growth in Christ? Can I see any evidence of growth in Christ in my life? Now, here's what we got to be careful with. In general, as you get older, you mature, right? So like I have a 1-year-old daughter, Harper. If you put anything in front of her, she would put it in her mouth, regardless of what it is. And eventually, as you get older, like you guys are old enough to know, hey, maybe I shouldn't put everything in my mouth and eat it, right? But she doesn't know that. She's only one. If you put a scorpion in front of her, she would play with it thinking it's a toy. You guys would know not to do that, right? And that's a goofy example, but I say that to go, hey, in general, as you get older, you do mature in certain ways. And so I'm not asking, have you matured just in general by getting older? But what we're asking here is, hey, is there evidence in my life of growth in Christ? So when I think about this question, a verse that I go to in Scripture that's really helpful for me is Galatians 5:22. It's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. All right, when they say Spirit, they mean the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And if you look in Scripture, what you see is that at the moment where somebody places their faith in Christ, at the moment where they invite Jesus to be the Savior of their life, God's Spirit comes in and lives inside of them, okay? And the Spirit does a few things. One, it leads us to truth. It reveals what's true in Scripture. It points us to God, and it continually transforms and changes us to make us look more like Jesus. Okay, and so you see in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now when it says fruit, that's what it means, fruit. If I plant an orange tree in my backyard, I should not see grapes growing on the orange tree, right? That would be weird. But what I should see are what? Oranges, right? Duh. You're like, Sean, that was the dumbest question you've asked in a long time. But what this is saying is that, hey, if the Holy Spirit is inside you, here's what you should see. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So a great question to ask as you're looking at that verse is to go, hey, in the time that I've been following Jesus, whether it's 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, who knows, whatever that is for you, and going, hey, are those fruits of the Spirit more evident in my life? Am I more patient than I was when I started following Jesus 3 months ago? Have I seen him change me in that way? Am I better at loving people? Do I love people well? Am I more gentle than I used to be? Whether it's with your siblings, with your parents, with anybody. Am I more gentle than I used to be? Am I more kind? Is my life marked with more goodness than it used to be? Do I carry more peace? Am I more peace at peace than I used to be? And that's not to say that you're going to have that down perfectly, but it's kind of one of those things where it's like, you know, when you're growing up, you have the little wall where like you measure, hey, here's Georgie at 2.5 years and he's this tall. And then he comes back a year later and he makes another mark and you can see that he's grown. That's kind of what you're looking for here. Right? That'd be a great way to think about it. Can I see any evidence in my life of growth in Christ? Question number two. Would people who know me say that love for God is obvious in my life? How many of you guys know somebody that is a fan of or graduated from Texas A&M? Right? How do you know that they went to Texas A&M or are a fan of Texas A&M? Because they talk about it. Right? Look, I went to Texas A&M. I love the Aggies. And here's what I would tell you. The Aggies, Aggie fans can be a little annoying sometimes, right? I think people, but here's the deal. From the outside in, you can't understand it. From the inside out, you can't explain it, whatever. But here's what I'd tell you. It's very obvious to people that Aggie fans love their school. And so in the same way, man, would people that know you, if you are a Christian, if you have a relationship with Christ, would people who know you say that love for God is obvious in your life? That's a great question to ask as you're looking for evidence to give you assurance to answer that question, am I really a Christian? Would people that know you say that your love for God is obvious? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And in the same way, here's question three. Would people who know me say that love for other people is obvious in my life? Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so, I mean, as a Christian, there should be some evidence of your love for God and your love for people. Now look, does that mean you wake up every day going, that you wake up every day loving people perfectly, that you don't ever get angry with somebody, that you don't ever get annoyed with somebody, that you're not ever rude to somebody? That's not what I'm saying. But in general, would people that know you say, hey, in general, he loves people, or he loves people more than he did when he started following Jesus? Would they say, hey, she loves God? It is clear to me. I may not know exactly what she believes in about everything, but here's what I do know. She loves Jesus. Would people be able to say that about you? That's a great question to ask. And then lastly, when I think about the struggles, sins, habits, and hang-ups in my life, how do I view them? Let me give you two scriptures right here. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one continues to sin who has either seen him or known him. Now here's what that's not saying. What you could read that and go, well, man, I talked back to my parents yesterday. I must not be a Christian. What that is saying is continual sin in the context of like, hey, you know you're doing something wrong, and somebody comes to you and goes, hey, man, that's not what God's word says. You know you shouldn't do that. And you're like, yeah, but I don't really care. If you just don't really, when you think about your sin and your struggle, you don't really care That's not a good sign. We see that. Let's contrast that with Paul when he writes in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's what Paul's saying there. He's going, man, I love God. I love Jesus. I want to pursue him. I want to follow him. But man, sometimes it's like I can't help but sin. It's like I can't help but go my own way, even though I don't want to, even though I know it's wrong. And look at the words he uses. He goes, "What a wretched man I am." He's like, "Oh, I hate that. I hate that." And he's like, "Who's going to save me from this?" And then he points to Jesus. He goes, "Man, thanks be to God that Jesus has paid for my sin." And so that's two different ways of looking at sin, right? Of looking at the time where you sin. If the only way that you ever think about your own sin is going, whatever. It's no big deal. Who cares? Boy, that's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. Go back to the example of me being married to Emily. If every time I hurt her feelings, if every time I said something that offended her, made her sad, was harsh to her, that I was like, who cares? Oh well, that would probably be a bad sign and wouldn't be much evidence of an actual relationship that I have with her. But man, if you think about your sin and your struggle and you're like, I hate it. I don't want to struggle with that. I want victory. Man, that's a good sign that like I desire to follow God more. And because I desire to follow God more, I desire for this struggle that I've had for a long time to be gone. Boy, that's a good sign. What I'm not saying is that if you struggle with the same thing over and over and over again, then you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I have struggled with people-pleasing and wanting everybody to love me for the last, 17 years. And that's how long I've been following Jesus. And I'm sure of my salvation. I'm sure that I'm a Christian. But I've struggled with that, and I hate that about me. And I pray frequently that God will continue to change that in me. And he has over the long term. But it's still there. And I want him to change it more. So it's how you view your sin. Not necessarily the sin that's currently going on, but how you view it. And so here's, as we keep those up there, what I would tell you is those are great to take to your small group. Those are great to talk to other people about who know you, who will be honest with you, who won't just tell you oh, you're good, buddy, don't worry. But if you're if you go up to somebody and say, hey, can you see evidence that God's grown me? Hey, would you say that my love for God is obvious? Would you say that my love for people is obvious? How do you think I view sin? But having people around you that can honestly answer that for you is really helpful in answering those questions. If you have questions about those questions, take them to your small group or ask us after Wake today. There's too much at stake to let those questions just go, who knows? And so as I close, here's what I want to do. I want to talk to two different groups of people. The first group, as we think about that question of, am I really a Christian? The first group is the group of people that asks that too much. And what I mean when I say that is it's a bad fear kind of question. You're paralyzed by it. You can't grow in your relationship with Christ because you're always doubting and you're always afraid and you're always going, man, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? And if that is you, here's what I want you to know. Answer those questions, those 8 questions we just had up here. Answer those for yourself. And if you can answer those yes, then you don't need to be paralyzed by fear. If people in your life can go, hey, no, that is true about you. Hey, I have seen evidence of God growing you. Then be free. Walk free and walk faithfully, secure and trusting in God's word and how you've seen him work in your life. John, let's actually go to 1 John 5, 11 through 13. We showed it earlier, but look what it says at the end. After he lays out, hey, whoever has the Son has eternal life. He says, I have written this to you, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have it. And if you're asking that question too much, if you're paralyzed by that question when in reality you could actually answer it yes, here's what I want you to know. Galatians 5:1 says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't be a slave to the doubt when you don't need to be. Stand firm in that you're His because you've put your faith in Him, because you've admitted your need for sin, you've asked Him to be your Savior, you've accepted that free gift, and you can see the evidence of it in your life. And then the second group of people, if that first group of people, that question haunts you when it shouldn't, that second group of people I want to talk to is the people who never ask, am I really a Christian? Because maybe you should. Maybe you need to make sure that you're not just here because your parents always drag you here. And if that's you, that's okay. But just go, like, just be able to answer that question for yourself. Right? Of you're not just a Christian because you show up to wake. You're not a Christian because you do good things. You're a Christian if you can answer those other questions. Because if you put your faith in Christ and you have a relationship with Him and you decided to follow Him and committed to following Him with your life, that's what makes you a Christian. Not just showing up. It's not some club. Because you don't want to be like this guy Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7. And this is where we'll close. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I'll tell them really plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And when I read that, that produces a good fear in me to go, man, am I just doing things and thinking that makes me a Christian? Or have I put my faith in Christ? And for those of you that never asked the question, am I really a Christian? Now would be a good time to ask that. I want it to haunt you a little bit. Not so that it produces a bad fear, so that it produces a good fear. Because what Jesus says, there will be people on the day that they meet God for the first time. They see Him face to face. They'll say, I did all these things in your name. I did all these good things. So now you're going to let me in, right? He's going to say, no, I never knew you. The key is to have a relationship with Christ, to acknowledge that you can't save yourselves, but that God can, and He did through Christ. Look at the very next thing Jesus says. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And I want this, if you never asked this question, I want you to, because I want you to have a good fear that produces a good thing in you, that you would build your house on the rock. By hearing these words, putting them into practice, not just doing stuff, but putting your faith in Christ. My hope is that as you ask the question, am I really a Christian? It produces a good fear that leads to something good. You clinging to Christ, believing in Him, and following Him. So let me pray that you would. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for good fear that produces good things in us. Lord, I pray that nobody would hear this message and be driven by a bad fear, that they'd be paralyzed. I pray that that would not be true. But I pray that it would push them either to security in a relationship with you or a place of, man, I don't know that I am a Christian. And God, that would then drive them to find out more, to see what it is to be a Christian, to put their faith in you, and that they would do that. As always, if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never been able to say yes to all those questions and you want to, please come talk to us right after this. And Lord, I pray you give courage to do that. If someone's out there that's true of them, I pray you give them courage to do that. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful that we can be secure in you and what you've done for us. Give us that security. I ask this in your name. Amen.